the revelation, the book of Revelation, was given for the church from John's time onwards, which we might guess to be about 90 AD. And it was given to encourage the church in the times of tribulation that John mentions, and in the times of witness, which he mentions, and in all sorts of times that might appear till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was meant for encouragement. And the great encouragement is that though we do not see the Lord Jesus, and although things may sometimes seem to be dreadful, both in the world and very low, even in the church, yet the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and is working out all things at all times according to his purpose. We are not to see a scene going on in the world at this time or any other time and forget that he is overall in charge and in command and knows what he's doing and saving all his people at the right time when they are alive and in whatever country they are. So this is a wonderful book. It is a revealing to Jesus, a revelation of Jesus. But it is, inasmuch as it's revealing, it is easy. But inasmuch as it doesn't tell us everything, for some things when we get to heaven will be a surprise, in some ways it is a difficult book. The people of the Near East in ancient days were much more used to figurative language and even expansive language that sometimes we find quite difficult. And for example, in the Song of Solomon, the language there is true, but richer than perhaps modern Europeans would opt for to write a book on that subject today. And so this book of Revelation is written in language that is very, very powerful. It is a wonderfully Trinitarian open chapter, chapter one. You will notice in verse one, the revelation of Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, which God, first person of the Trinity, gave him. And verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All three glorious persons of the infinite Trinity are mentioned here in the short compass of this chapter. From the beginning to the end of scriptures, we are to keep in view that our God is one and that our God is three in one. And it's a wonderful opening. I don't know how many times somebody should handle something or if it would take harm from being handled, but you look at the stages that this goes through. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So God gives this to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world might know what he's doing between that time and when he returns. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here upon earth that he didn't know the times and the seasons. They were in his Father's hands. But now the things to do with the Saviour, now in glory and invisible, they are given by God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Our English word must always translates the basic Greek word, it is necessary. I'm not sure if there is a direct equality. The Greek reads, to show unto his servants things that it is necessary to come to pass shortly. So they're fixed. They're ordained. They're a must in that sense. Now, God gave this to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately destined for the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ sent and signified it by his angel. We're not told which angel. Unto his servant John. Now look at all those stages, all the people who've handled it. God, to the Lord Jesus, to the angel, to John, for the servants, that's us. It's the most interesting way of putting these things. It is a perfect word, and it is designed, having gone through all these handlings, if you like, that we may know it is thoroughly true, thoroughly correct. And he sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, John in his gospel is the only other person to use that word signified. You can find it in John chapter 12 and verse 33. The Lord Jesus said in verse 32, John chapter 12, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And he uses it again in chapter 21, not about the Lord Jesus Christ, but about Peter. John chapter 21, and verse 19. I'll read verse 18. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So it doesn't so much mean signing or even giving a sign. It means much more pointing out or asserting. And so this revelation which God gave to the Lord Jesus about the things in which he would be involved in order to share it with his servants are asserted by God. They're pointed out, they're explained so that we might know. And there's a wonderful use of the word signified, really. Before it happened, the death of the Lord Jesus was signified what the manner of it would be. And before the death of Peter, the death of it was signified what sort of death it would be. So we may take it here that what is signified indicates all things that most assuredly will be, will happen, and will occur. Now, I'm just rushing through chapter 1 today. As I say, it's a little bit of a taster. But there is this great, great emphasis. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You look at that two ways. You can look at it in the way that he who reads the Bible, and then with those ears that we were listening to in our sermon on Sunday, with hearing ears, if we were to be able to understand what's written there, it would be a great help. Blessed is he that readeth and then hears what is being said. Actually, that probably isn't the meaning. The meaning probably is, blessed is the pastor or whoever who reads it out loud, and blessed are they who, though they can't read, hear it and take it to heart. It's so important, is what is being said. This last book of the scriptures, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, is so important. It closes the scripture, but it is in no way inferior to anything that has gone before. And it is a prophecy. We say in this chapter, we see that it is called a prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth and he that hears the word of this prophecy. So these are things that certainly must come to pass. And they must come to pass because they're in the hands of the Saviour, who has authority as the Son of God and the Son of Man to overrule the princes, the kings of this world. And it will come true. So we know what is going to happen. And when things are happening to us and to the churches that don't seem to be in accordance with this, we're not to allow that to guide us. We're to allow the book of Revelation to guide us, and that we may understand that all things are under his control and in his hand and tending towards his purpose. So John now speaks on his own behalf. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, there were more than seven churches in Asia. By Asia is meant, of course, the old Roman state of Asia Minor, of Asia, which is what would now be called Asia Minor or Turkey. But we know that there were more churches than these ones listed, because there was a letter to the Philippians. There was a letter, or at least the Philippians weren't quite there, but there was a letter to Laodicea. But these are representative. Why the Lord should so have chosen them is one of the mysteries that we needn't inquire into. But in giving this word to the seven, representing the completed, the perfect number of churches, we may be sure that all these words are for all the people of the Lord at all time. So John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace, and which was, and which is to come. Now, these are very important words, and they come up again in this chapter. We are to see that it is the same Saviour that they've always known. He now is alive in the glory, and he was, they knew him upon earth, and he will return. Or you can look at it another way. He was with them on earth. He is to them in that sense. And he was with the Lord in glory before he came to earth. And he will return. But however you look at it, it's the continuation. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ that John and all the other disciples knew. He's now not in his humiliation, but we are to be reminded that he was from eternity and that he will be to eternity, but he will come again to this world. It is the same Saviour. It is the same God. And what John is going to write comes, of course, from Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. John to the seven churches, from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, why the expression the seven spirits? It is the one Holy Spirit looked upon. These seven spirits are another way of explaining the one Spirit. And if you would turn with me to Zechariah and to chapter 3 and verse 9, I think the exposition will become apparent. But in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9, talking about the branch written in capital letters, it's the Savior. He is the stone that has been laid before Joshua. And upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Okay? And then in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 10, we have this. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. That's the people who live in those days. And see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. But this then goes on to explain who those seven are. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So upon one stone, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be seven eyes. And they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro before the whole earth. So here, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in a sevenfold way. And it's not difficult to understand the meaning there. The emphasis is, of course, that there is nothing that God does not know about people. There is nothing that God does not know about what's going on. And like the seven churches may represent all churches of all time, so these seven eyes represent the continuing knowledge of what is going on the whole time throughout the history of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ says John says in verse 4 that the greeting is from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Holy Spirit. Now, when I said this was a wonderfully Trinitarian chapter and quoted verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, I then said, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I said that in order not to confuse you with these seven spirits, but actually the whole Trinity is mentioned in chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 4, which is indeed. And bearing in mind that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, shows that this revelation is founded in a Trinitarian understanding of the Godhead itself. This is how he is to be seen in all the things that are going on in the world. It is Christ going forth conquering and to conquer, but he goes as the second person of a glorious Trinity, a Father who chose and a Holy Spirit who sees. So, grace and peace be to you from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Moses, probably, the language is they don't know his burial place to this day, and Enoch certainly, they did not die. So the Lord Jesus is the first begotten from the dead to take his body into heaven. But the bodies of every believer will be taken into heaven at the final resurrection when Jesus occurs. He is the returns. He is the first begotten of the dead, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is king of kings, and therefore his authority is over every king, every ruler, every monarch of any sort, whether a dictator or a tyrant or whatever. Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. So, notwithstanding their apparent opposition, notwithstanding a Putin or a Stalin or a Hitler, the Lord Jesus has all these things in his hand. He will bring whatever vengeance is due upon the earth for their sin, and he will bring whatever redemption for his people who lived in those days. And then this wonderful expression, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Savior whom we knew on earth, the Savior whose humanity we loved, John laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved the Savior. But this is what he is now. He's in the glory. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own. This same Lord Jesus Christ in the glory, who will be described later in the chapter, he is the one who loved us and who washed us from our sins in his own blood, who died on Calvary on our behalf. It is the same Savior. And it's a wonderful thing to think of, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate authority, the one whose power is never eroded, loved us, loves us still, and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And more than that, he has made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father, or if you like, God even his Father. So we are kings and priests. We too, in Christ, rule. We promote the things that are gospel. We promote the things that are true. And we are kings over our own nature with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're priests unto God. In Christ, we belong to him. We pray to him. But he's made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. Most modern translations have the kingdom of priests. In other words, we were made to be priests in a kingdom. But in the book of Revelation, it's not a kingdom of priests. We are made kings and we are made priests. We rule, we share the royalty of Christ, we sit with him at his right hand, or we shall, and we bring our prayers here and intercessions before the Lord while we're here in this world, that he can be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, this is what we long. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That's the next time he'll be seen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. When Jude quotes Enoch, he speaks of Enoch's return. And why he mentions particularly the return after all those years of Enoch, when he went to be with the Lord, is because that's the next thing Enoch will know of dealings with the earth. He will come back to earth with the Lord. Well, the Lord is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Of course, it means everyone who's alive on earth, believers and unbelievers, at the time he returns. But it also means that he will bring with him all his people who died in the Lord and the angels. The biggest gathering of any kingdom ever. Every eye shall see it, including, and they also, which pierced him. So, I'm not sure if the Jews in general meant here, represented by those who crucified the Lord Jesus, or whether it is the generation of those who did actually crucify the Lord Jesus that is meant here. But you may have liberty to ask the Spirit and to see how you understand it. But every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And if that's the Jews, then this is the Gentiles. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of it. If you're not a believer coming back with the Lord Jesus, or a believer living on earth at the time when he returns and being gathered up to meet him in the air, you will wail. You're one of those who's never believed, gone on your natural way. All kindreds of the earth, both those who've lived before and those who are alive at the time, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The great picture is they will know what is coming. We, of course, know what is coming to them. And we were going that way ourselves. So we are keen to preach the gospel to those who at present are walking in darkness. And then he speaks. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Omega is like a megaphone. It's a big letter O. O, not O. I am Alpha and Omega. Incidentally, Z, which is our last letter, is quite an early one in the Greek alphabet. So I am Alpha and Omega, not Omega, Omega, as in megaphone, great O. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. I was there from the beginning. I will be there to eternity. And all the things that will happen before I return to this world, they are in my charge. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. You remember me, which is, and which was, and which is to come. This is our Saviour. And this is the Saviour the church was to cling to when thrown to the lions, when punished because it was believed they set fire to Rome. Not true, of course. And in all the oppositions and tribulations that befell the early Christians. The Lord Jesus is and was and is to come. And then John just gives another little authorization of his words. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So he's really saying there that all that is being revealed of the Lord Jesus Christ here has to do with tribulation and with patience of Christians in the life that they're going to have in this world. And that he was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. The general understanding is that he'd been exiled to Patmos because of his preaching. You don't have to read it that way. You could read it that he was there in order to preach the gospel in Patmos. He was there in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was either exiled there because he'd been preaching the word of God and been giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, or under the guidance of God, he made his own way there in order to preach the word of God and show forth that testimony. The general view in the church over the years is that he was exiled there. All I'm saying is you don't have to read it that way. And he says, now I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. The Lord's day is the first day of the week. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What's meaning there is that the loud effect, the megaphone effect, the trumpet effect, heard a loud voice. And that loud voice was Christ saying to him, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now this is the third time and we're already only down to verse 11. So this is a key thing throughout the whole book, that the Lord Jesus is the first and the last and everything in between. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and they're listed there. And they have this wonderful expression. It always reminds me of Jesus when it says he sat in the sea. He didn't sit in the sea. He sat in a boat in the sea. But we all understand what it means, and it's lovely and vivid. Now look at this. I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. Really? When have you seen a voice? But you know what he means? It's very clear what he means, and it's very vivid what he means. He turned to see who was speaking with him. And at first his eye was drawn to the candlesticks he could see. Unto the hills will I lift up mine eyes. Whence does my help come? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Where in that psalm the picture is, you see the hills and your eyes are lifted up towards the maker of heaven and earth and the hills. Now, it's the same principle here. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, but in the midst of them was the Saviour. So from the candlesticks, as he looked, his eyes were drawn to the Saviour. And the candlesticks, we're told later, represent the seven churches. There are seven of them. Unlike the Jewish candelabra, which was all on one stem, these are seven individual candlesticks. And I think just for now, we're trying to go into it. It speaks of the independence of the local church. It speaks that we are to be light bearers in the world. Seven golden candlesticks, precious, bearing the precious message of salvation. Well, he saw seven golden candlesticks, but in the midst of them, one like unto a son of man. The Lord Jesus, in the midst of the candlesticks, he walks in his church. He's walking with us tonight. He's walking in every believing community. And one of he says that, you know, what do you do when you walk around the house to the candlesticks? Well, you light the candle. Secondly, that commentator said, here is a picture of the Lord Jesus keeping the candles alight in his church for all time. Well, there we are. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, this is the Lord Jesus. But it's not with the clothes he was wrapped in the tomb. It was not with the clothes that were stripped off him before he went to Calvary. It was not with the clothes he wore in the normal way of things on earth. It was with a garment down to the feet and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Interpreters again vary. They think either it is a representation of kingly wear or of priestly wear. It's either like the priest's robe or the king's wear. Well, it doesn't matter. You can apply them to both. He is our high priest before the throne of the Lord, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he was dressed in this wonderful, unique way, appropriate to a king and appropriate to a high priest. His head and his hairs were white like wool. So purity is mentioned here, holiness is mentioned here, and the Ancient of Days is meant to. He has been from all times. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, suggesting with the seven spirits that he looked into every heart to convict of sin or to stimulate the desire of a believer. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, to trample everything unclean, to trample everything that was lower, to trample down the serpent continually in all his sin. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Well, you know what the sea sounds like. And you can't, of course, make out any voice in the breaking of these waters on the shore of the sea. But here was a voice whose sound and reverberation made sense to everyone throughout the world, to every believer. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of it, we'll come to that, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the Bible, or that's the word of God. When he speaks, it is the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It's got double cutting power. It can cut right into the soul. And his face was like the sun shining in his strength. Couldn't really look at him. But he was as bright as the sun. And when I saw him, even John, who'd laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus, and who knew that this was the same Lord Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And these lovely words, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. And then we have it again, fourth time. I am the first and the last. So the Savior who says to him, fear not. The Savior who puts his hand upon him and lifts him up is the Savior from eternity to eternity. He is the same God, the same Lord, the same Savior. I am he says, that liveth and was dead. So I was raised from the dead, though they put me to death. I am the same person. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. It's true. Evermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Well, it's worth just looking at Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Verse 21, or 22 eventually. I'll read 21. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Get that expression in Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, in the scriptural record, Isaiah 22 is the first mention of a key of David. There's no mention in David's life of the key. But the key to David's life is what was said to him by the Lord when he said to him that he would give a progeny to Solomon and then to those following him, and then in Christ an eternal kingdom of believers. And it is the opening of the hearts of all those that they become citizens of the kingdom of David and great David's greater son. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I can release people who are going to hell. I can commit them to hell. I can raise people from the dead. I raise all people from the dead, even to everlasting destruction. And now he says to John, write those things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Again, some people divide the book of Revelation under those headings. The chapter one is the things that are. No, sorry. Chapter one is the things that he's already seen. Chapters two and three are the things which are. And the rest of the book, the things that shall be hereafter. Not sure that I go along with that, but what I do think is this. The things he's already seen, he must write down. And the things which he just had revealed to him, he must write down. And the things which will be revealed to him later, as they definitely were, he will write those, to write those things down as well. But here are two things explained to him immediately, so that the force of them may be known. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, one thing, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now, Jesus himself explains what he's meant. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Greek is angeloi, but in Greek, angeloi means messengers. Angels are heavenly messengers. And here he's speaking of earthly messengers. Each of the letters to the churches was written to the messenger or the angel of the church at Ephesus or wherever. So the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and they represent the whole church of all time. The Lord has in his hands the pastors, tells them what to preach, how to preach, prepares them for their ministry, and prepares the congregation for the particular men. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Again, representative of them all. And this is what John has actually written. He's told us what the stars are, and he's told us what the candlesticks are. And it's been revealed by the Lord Jesus to him, as is everything else that follows. Well, as I said, that's only a taster. It's not thoroughgoing as it might be. On the other hand, you do a series and it can't last too long. But maybe you remember going through Revelation before and you wouldn't want to do that again. I'd be interested in your feedback. But there is just a taster if you were to go through Revelation.